Luke chapter 23, and our focus this evening will be on verses 39 through 43. So once again, let's give our careful hearing to God's word. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that Christ and His Spirit are the ones that must make the proclamation of the Word powerful to pierce our hearts and to divide soul and spirit. And so we ask for the work of your Son and your Spirit now through the preaching of the Word, through the observance of your supper. We pray that you would lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would teach us to trust Christ more. We pray all of this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. The criminal on the cross in the final moments of his life cried out to Jesus with that simple request, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, in his love and his tender mercies, said to this wicked criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, most of us know this story very well. It is familiar to us. But it should strike us, because it is an amazing instance of Jesus pouring out saving faith on a wretched, helpless sinner. John Calvin, commenting on the saving faith of this criminal on the cross, wrote this: "I know not that since the creation of the world, there was ever a more remarkable and striking example of faith, and so much the greater admiration is due to the grace of the Holy Spirit, of which is displayed so magnificently here." And so this evening we will briefly consider the faith that the Lord granted to this wicked sinner and how Christ answered this simple prayer: "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You have an outline on the backside of your bulletin, if that would be helpful to you. And let's begin by thinking about who this man on the cross was. And we see that he was a helpless sinner. Think first about his identity. Who was this man? Well, we know that he was one of the two criminals that were crucified with Jesus. He was one of the transgressors of which Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53. And it seems that these two men were partners of Barabbas. Now, this man that cried out to Jesus was not a petty thief. He was likely a murderer, a terrorist revolutionary who sought to overthrow Rome by violence. Moreover, we learn from Matthew and Mark's gospel that this man that cries out to Jesus was just a few moments earlier mocking Jesus. Matthew and Mark say that those who were crucified with Jesus reviled him. This man was insulting and reviling Jesus. And so here is a wicked, godless man, a criminal. He stood just a few moments earlier with Christ's enemies in mocking him. And more than that, this man is completely helpless. He can't do anything to make up for all of the wicked things that he has done in his life. He's nailed to a cross. His life will end shortly. He had no hope of ever doing anything for Jesus. And yet this man, at the very end of a wicked life, casts himself on the mercies of Christ. And he says to Jesus, "Remember me." And Jesus, in the last moments of his earthly life, saves this criminal by his grace. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that Jesus really saved this man? How do we know that the faith of this criminal was real? Well, one clear proof is that he acknowledged his guilt and helplessness. He admits his sin. He doesn't make any excuses for why he was in the position he was in. He acknowledged in the presence of Jesus that he was being punished justly for his crimes. Look at verses 39 to 41. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." So here is a helpless sinner who is admitting his sin and his guilt in front of Jesus. And friends, we all need to see in this man, this criminal, a reflection of ourselves. We are more like this man than we would like to think. Apart from Christ, we were very much like this man. We were helpless sinners who were enemies of Christ. We were bound, as it were, not being able to do anything to help ourselves or to make up for the wrong things that we had done. We too were under a sentence of death. But we too came to a place when God revealed to us our sin, when He brought us to a place where He showed us that our transgression deserved the just punishment of God's wrath. And like this criminal, we cried out to God, confessing that sin and guilt. And so this man acknowledged his sin and his guilt. But he goes further than that. In verse 42, we see him make a bold request. He says in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." His simple prayer is, "Jesus, remember me." And it seems that this was a prayer that he repeated over and over again. The Greek verb translated, "he said," is in the imperfect tense. And in Greek grammar, the imperfect tense is used for an action that is repeated over and over again. He was saying, "Jesus, remember me." He kept on saying, "Jesus, remember me." That is the force of the verb here. He kept on praying to Jesus, "Remember me." It was a desperate request, but yet it was a very bold request. And to understand this prayer and just how bold it was, we need to grasp the meaning of the verb in Scripture, both in Hebrew and in Greek, to remember. What was this man asking when he asks Jesus to remember him? Now, it means much more than it usually does to us today. For us, to remember something means just call something to mind. Remembering to us is not forgetting something. Remembering to do something or recalling some fact. That's usually how we think of remembering. But the Hebrew and Greek lexicons say that the word remember means to think of, to care for, to be concerned about, to help. The biblical word means much more than our concept of remembering. It conveys love and care. And so when this man prays to Jesus, "Remember me," he's praying for salvation. He's saying to Jesus, "Care for me, love me, forgive me of my guilt and sin." In Genesis 30:22, we read that God remembered Rachel. And it doesn't mean that he just remembered her, or that he had somehow forgotten her and then he remembered who she was. The verse goes on, "And God listened to her and opened her womb." In other words, God answered her prayer. He helped her. He blessed her. We see it again in Psalm 8. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And the Hebrew word there is the word remember. What is man that you remember him? And the very next line tells us what it means that God remembers us. "The Son of Man, that you care for him." And so the criminal here is praying not just for Christ's mental remembrance, but that Christ would bless him and care for him and save him. Psalm 106:4, which we will sing at the end of the service, says it most clearly. Listen to the psalmist's prayer, and the second line will define what it means to remember. "Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me with your salvation." And so this man's prayer, this man on the cross, it was a prayer for salvation. He's saying, "Jesus, remember me. Help me with your salvation." And in this prayer, we see this man's faith. And that brings us to the first set of blanks you have there if you're filling them in. We see this man's faith, first of all, in the fact that he believes Jesus is King and Lord. He believes that Jesus is King and Lord. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is an astounding statement. It shows this man's faith. At this moment, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, forsaken by his Father, mocked by almost everyone, did anyone in the entire world look less like a king? Crucifixion was the dread and the shame of the ancient world. To die on a cross was the ultimate humiliation. Jesus is hanging on the cross. His disciples have forsaken him. His life is near its end. He's mocked by the most respected religious leaders of the day. But somehow, this criminal has been given saving faith, and he sees Jesus for the King and Lord that he really is. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here, friends, is saving faith. This is the character of saving faith in every age. We too are surrounded by people who mock and revile Christ. People who mock his very claim to be a king and Lord. But we have been given saving faith that sees Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we entrust ourselves to him. Saving faith does not care what other people say about Jesus. That brings us to the next set of blanks. We can also see this man's saving faith in the fact that he has come to embrace a right view of himself and Jesus. He comes to a right view of himself and to a right view of Jesus. We see this man all of a sudden driven completely out of himself. He knew that he couldn't do anything to help himself, and he casts himself on the mercies of Christ. This is a man whose life was over. He was a terrorist murderer. He was a man who had just reviled and mocked Jesus. He hasn't done anything good for Jesus. In fact, in the short time that he has known Jesus, he has sinned against him by mocking him. He's not going to have any opportunity to do anything good on earth for Jesus. He knows that he is guilty. And yet he sees Jesus as one who can save him. And in his one statement in verse 41, we see how he thought of himself and how he thought of Jesus. He had rebuked the other criminal, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He came to see himself as a sinner, and he's driven completely out of himself to Jesus, whom he sees as a person of perfect holiness. "This man," he says, "has done nothing wrong." And friends, this too is the view that we have of ourselves and the view that we have of Jesus. He is not only King and Lord, but he is a person of perfect holiness. He not only takes away our sin by his death on the cross, but he provides us with his perfect holiness. This criminal, like us, comes to believe that Jesus is a Savior who saves worthless, helpless sinners. It's an amazing request that he makes. Remember me, an unworthy, helpless sinner. And friends, the encouragement for us this evening is that Jesus Christ remembers you. If you have trusted in Christ as a helpless, unworthy sinner, Jesus remembers you. And this is what saving faith is. A trust that Jesus saves sinners. One writer called it a despairing yet confident faith. A despairing yet confident faith. In other words, we see ourselves as the helpless sinners that we are, and we despair of ourselves. But yet we have confidence in Jesus to save us. The same writer went on to say that there is no one with a lower self-opinion than a Christian. And yet there is no one with a higher self-awareness of personal significance in the eyes of God. Saving faith recognizes that we are wretched and sinful, that we're unable to help ourselves. In other words, we have a low opinion of ourselves. And yet we believe that Christ saves people like us. That we are significant to God. That He loves us in spite of our sin and that He forgives our sin. This is the nature of saving faith. Thirdly and finally, we see that Jesus is a gracious and merciful Savior. In the darkest moments of his life, Jesus is still found to be a Savior. In verse 43, we hear Jesus respond and answer this man's prayer. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Christ's first words from the cross were a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now we see him answer this criminal's prayer with a wonderful promise. And this is your first set of blanks. In answering this prayer, Jesus does more than the man asks. He does far more than this man could think or ask for. He says to the man, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Remember the criminal's request. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This man had no idea when Jesus would come into his kingdom. He hoped that someday, sometime, whenever it was, that he would come into Jesus' kingdom and be with him. But Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And to strengthen his promise, he adds the word "truly." "Truly I say to you." Jesus is saying, "I assure you, I guarantee, today you will be with me in paradise." And we see just how much Jesus did for this man in this word, paradise. It's a very rich word. The word means a walled garden of a king. It is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament for the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:8 says that God planted a garden in Eden. And the Greek translation says he planted a paradise in Eden. It's a word that is symbolic of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12:3, we see that confirmed, where we read that Paul was caught up into paradise, which is explained in the previous verse as the third heaven. Heaven itself. And so the Lord is making this wonderful promise to this dying man. He's saying, today you will be with me in heaven. And this reminds us of the great truth that is articulated by the Shorter Catechism, which says that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. At the moment of our death, we will be with Christ in paradise. And this also reminds us that heaven is to be with Jesus. Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. And this promise of Jesus is true for every believer. If you have trusted in Christ, today when you come to His table, He is affirming this same promise to you. He's reminding you that at the moment of your death, you will be with Him in paradise. He's reminding you that even now, even today, by His Spirit, you are with Jesus. When we come to the Lord's table, we are commanded to eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. It's said that by eating and drinking, we proclaim His death till He comes. But it's possible to misunderstand that command. It's possible for us to turn our remembrance of Jesus into a work. We can suddenly come to the Lord's table with a mentality that by remembering Him, that we are doing something for Jesus. But we need to realize that the Lord's Supper is not primarily about what we do. It is about what Jesus has done, what He is still doing, and what He will do for you. This brings us to the last set of blanks. And this means when you come to the Lord's table, what you are doing in your remembrance of Jesus is remembering that Jesus is remembering you. You're remembering that Christ is remembering you. He has come into His kingdom and He is remembering you. The Lord's Supper is ultimately about Christ's remembrance of you. And remember what that word remember means. To care for, to help, to save. At the Lord's table, you are remembering that Jesus is still saving you. That He is still loving you. That He is still forgiving your sins and giving you growth and greater faith and greater holiness. And friends, we need to be reminded of this. That's why the Lord gives us this sacrament. It's intended to strengthen us, to assure us of Christ's love for us. And so as you come to the table this evening, know that Christ has come into His kingdom. And He is, at this very moment, remembering you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the tender mercies shown to us in Christ Jesus. Or we know that we often like to think of ourselves as decent, morally upstanding people. But yet we are more like that criminal than we would like to think. And so we confess to you this evening that we were helpless sinners without you. We were under the condemnation of God's wrath for our sins. We couldn't do anything to help ourselves. We couldn't do anything to earn Christ's favor. But yet the Savior, simply out of His grace and His loving kindness, remembered us. Or remind us of this great truth this evening. As we come to your table, may we see the glories of your gospel more clearly. Or may you convict us of our sin. May you prompt us to greater obedience, but ultimately, or may we be reminded that Christ is remembering us. We pray this in His great name. Amen.